As we prepare to hear God's word together this evening, let us join our hearts together in prayer. Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your word. You have revealed yourself and your story to us. God, as we consider now the conclusion of the book of Numbers, we pray that you would open our eyes to see as you would have us see. Open our ears to hear as you would have us hear. Open our hearts to love as you would have us love. And open our minds to know as you would have us know. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, we pray. And all God's people said. I invite you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 36, found on page 270 of the Bibles in front of you. We'll read all 13 verses of Numbers 36. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now, suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes. Then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. And so part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of Jubilee for the Israelites comes, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from the tribal inheritance of our ancestors." Then, at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. "What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of their ancestors. No inheritance may pass from one tribe to another, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahla, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's tribe and clan. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plain of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. This is the word of the Lord. Sort of a strange ending, isn't it? I mean, it feels a little anticlimactic. We have this whole journey through the wilderness. We have been provided with bread and quail and water from rocks. God has given them miraculous victories over enemies. And now here they stand on the banks of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab across from Jericho. And we deal with an inheritance case. And what to do with women who would inherit the land that belonged to their fathers. We may recall the daughters of Zelophehad. They're from Numbers chapter 27. When these brave women went before Moses, the elders of Israel, and all of the tribal leaders, and they demanded that they be allotted land and that their father's name not be blotted out from the record. And now it seems that these brave women, these strong women who stood up for themselves and for their right to have property, now it seems they are put back into strict confines. And then we end the book of Numbers. So what's going on? And I think we actually see, when we look more closely at this story, we see two interconnected themes that aren't going to surprise you, that actually they bring to a culmination pretty much everything we've seen throughout the book of Numbers. The first one is the theme of land as an inheritance. We've seen the theme of inheriting the land and the theme that this is part of God's promise made in the covenant. We've seen this especially ever since Numbers chapter 26. These last 10 chapters of the book of Numbers have dealt with a lot of things related to inheritance and to entering into the land, to the borders of the land, all sorts of things related to details of the land. And well, because we've been walking methodically and slowly through the book of Numbers, you know by this point that any time we see something about the land as an inheritance in the book of Numbers, it's a reminder of God's covenantal promise. It's a reminder that God promised to Abraham not only descendants as many as the stars, which we saw confirmed for us not once but twice in two separate censuses, but God also promised to Abraham that he was going to give him the land as an inheritance. And so the book of Numbers began with a census to say, yes, the first half of that covenant promise that you would have descendants as many as the stars, that is confirmed. They go through the wilderness and the people break faith with God. And they fail to trust God's leadership and they follow the false report of the spies. And God says, no, you're going to stay in the wilderness and this whole generation is going to die off. And so then they have a second census which reconfirms God's faithfulness and God's covenantal faithfulness. And now, ever since that second census, we have seen over and over again the promise that God is going to give them the land. Both halves of the covenant promise will be fulfilled. And this was part of what we saw with the inheritance of Zelophehad's daughters, that this was such a key part of the covenantal promises that it was important that these women be taken care of. But now we find a little bit of a challenge and a problem to this. We may recall the year of Jubilee from the book of Leviticus, which was every 50 years, there was basically a big apple cart upset, and all of the property, all of the land returned back to its original owners, original inheritance. All of the debts were canceled, and it was this big, massive sort of undoing of everything that had been done. In many ways, the year of Jubilee was part of this vision of Israel as an alternative society. Right? That's one of the other themes that we've been seeing about Israel over the course of the book of Numbers. That the way Israel was to set themselves up, the way that they were to govern themselves and the values that they were supposed to hold, were to demonstrate a commitment to justice, were to demonstrate a commitment to the fact that God's people were guided by something else other than simple greed and acquisition. And one of the major mechanisms meant to make sure that that would happen was the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, debts were canceled. Every 50 years, there was forgiveness of everything that had gone wrong. Every 50 years, land returned to its original family. So it was impossible for this generational cycle of poverty, at least theoretically. But now there's a loophole. Just look for the single ladies. All the single ladies. All the single ladies. And in a polygamous society, as ancient Israel was, what is to keep a wealthy entrepreneur from amassing land? And he could amass that land in a manner that is protected even from the year of Jubilee. For if, say, a wealthy man from another tribe were to marry one of Zelophehad's daughters, let's say he's from the tribe of Benjamin, just for argument's sake, now this land that belongs in the tribe of Manasseh passes into the tribe of Benjamin. And when along comes the next year of Jubilee, that land remains in the tribe of Benjamin. And this man has just gained larger inheritance for his family. That which was supposed to prevent anybody from being able to work the system to amass unlimited amounts of land, well, now there's the loophole. It sort of reminds me of, if you've ever seen The Blind Side, right? One of the big problems in The Blind Side, right, is that people realize, well, wait a minute, what this woman did out of love and care and concern, well, what's to stop another wealthy donor to another significant college football program from finding a talented young man, providing him with all sorts of resources, a home to live in, and then sending him off and sort of grooming him for whatever college you might want him to go to? If you have the money, why wouldn't you? This is the main concern here as well. If somebody has the means, now that which was meant to preserve this alternative society in Israel, the year of Jubilee, that can be circumvented. And it also then puts pressure on Zelophehad's daughters and all the single ladies to follow. For it now makes it such that they would be in a position where they might be forced to take their ancestral property and sell it to somebody outside of the tribe in order to preserve themselves, in order to have a safe life, in order to go on with their life in a society that is completely patriarchal and male-dominated. So in other words, this whole thing about the land and the stricture on single women who pass into an inheritance that they cannot marry outside of their ancestral clan, what I would actually suggest is that rather than being a limitation on those women, it was actually a means of protection and preservation. And beyond that, a means of protecting the covenant that God has made with the people. It makes sure that God's covenant cannot be circumvented either by the poor circumstances in which one finds oneself or by the greed and cunning of an individual within the society. There is no undoing this second half of God's covenant promise. God has promised, I will give you the land as an inheritance, and that can't be undone. Because that, as we have seen over and over and over again throughout the book of Numbers, is who God is, and it's what God does. God is faithful to the covenant. God made those covenant promises. God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will give you descendants as many as the stars. I will give you this land as an inheritance. And nothing that Israel does can undo those covenant promises. So that's the first one. That theme of land ties us into God's covenant promises. It ties us into the vision of Israel as an alternative society. It ties us into that picture that we saw all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, I will make your name great, and I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That is, that Israel, through God's covenant, was blessed in order to be a blessing. This was always the call on Israel. And God ensures that that is going to remain the case, even now as they stand on the edge of the promised land, ready to enter God's second covenant promise, ready to be fulfilled. But I think there's another level that we should read the story of Zelophehad's daughters. And that's that it ends with all of them marrying. Now, of course, we remind ourselves that in this ancient world, in this society, it was expected that all women would marry. It was expected that all women would have a male head of household. It was highly uncommon and an act of justice in and of itself that these women, these five women, were granted an inheritance on their own. That is part of the values of the male-dominated patriarchal society of ancient Israel. But in their marrying, maintaining the passing down of land within the ancestral family, ensuring that the land remains within their family, offering fulfillment to these five women such that they are able to fill the role within their family that they were supposed to play in this ancient society, well, it may just remind us of another story, of another woman who lost her husband, whose inheritance was at risk, another woman whose land would have passed outside of her family, another woman who, thanks to a family member, a kinsman redeemer, found her inheritance secured. And the story ends with her daughter-in-law having a baby. And yet the women of Israel celebrate not Ruth, but Naomi, as the one who has found fulfillment. I think we should see here at the end of Numbers a foreshadowing of the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And of course, when we look at the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, we can't help but be reminded that Ruth joins the line of King David and ultimately the line of Jesus. I think we are on safe ground to suggest that here at the end of Numbers chapter 36, just out of sight around the edges of the passage, is Jesus. A small foreshadowing, a small foretaste of the kinsman redeemer who will redeem us all. The kinsman redeemer who will ensure that our inheritance is secure. The kinsman redeemer who will offer himself for the sake of his family. Behind the pages of the book of Numbers, Jesus is there. There's the faithfulness of God that we have seen over and over again throughout these 36 chapters. That God keeps God's promises. And in the book of Numbers, that concern is especially with these two promises that God will give Abraham descendants as many as the stars, and that God will give them, his descendants, the land as an inheritance. And yet we can trust that because God keeps those covenant promises, that God also kept the covenant promise made to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he would crush the head of the serpent. We trust the covenant promise made to David that the throne would never pass away from David's line. Because God keeps covenant faithfulness throughout the book of Numbers, we trust that those promises made to us by Jesus, the promise of eternal life, the promise that we have been made forever right with God, the promise that we anticipate the day when all will be made right. Because we trust God's faithfulness as demonstrated so thoroughly again and again and again in the book of Numbers, we trust that that faithfulness continues through Jesus. We are reminded throughout the book of Numbers, but again here tonight, that Israel is called to be different from those around them. That God was at work enacting a new creation, a new way of being in the world through Israel. We saw that with Moses, when Moses struck the rock for the second time rather than speaking to it, failing to see the vision of God's new creation. We saw that with the number 42 and 42 stops on the journey through the wilderness, with the fulfillment of God's full covenant plan through Jesus. And we have seen this in the call to offer their offerings, in the call to set up laws that work for justice, that Israel was to be the embodiment of the new creation. And when inevitably Israel failed to do so, Jesus lived perfectly in line with God's law. Jesus kept covenant perfectly when Israel could not, and offers us his righteousness, his grace, and his forgiveness. And this is not the first time in the book of Numbers that we have encountered the convoluted nature of inheritance law in ancient Israel. And yet we are reminded yet again that inheritance law points us to another family. A family who welcomed the outsider. A family who was redeemed by their kinsmen. The family who is the line of the one who redeems us all, the true embodiment of God's faithfulness, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, at times it's been harder to see through the lists of names, census data, borders and stops and journeys. But throughout Numbers, we have seen the faithfulness of God. And beyond that, we have seen a foreshadowing of and a pointing toward our Lord and Savior, our hope of the promised land, the assurance that one day all will be made right. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your faithful revelation through your word. We give you thanks for the less intriguing parts of Scripture. We give you thanks for the stories that we like to skip over. We give you thanks for lists, for census data, for ancient inheritance law. We give you thanks for them, for the ways that they point beyond themselves to the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the ways that they operate as reminders of your enduring faithfulness. And we give you thanks for the ways that they call us to embody the values of your kingdom, to be called into your new creation that you are already at work enacting around us. God, we pray that we would daily be reminded of your faithfulness, that we would daily be called to live in your kingdom and to see your kingdom breaking in around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, part of the values of that kingdom, the values of Israel as they were called to be, would be a place of justice. It's the promise of God's promised land. So let us stand and sing together, "Let Justice Flow Down."